So let's take our Bible this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is one of the accounts of the story of the birth of Christ. And so Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at a larger part of the chapter. I'm going to read all the verses this evening. Reading all those names at the beginning. The test of linguistics, right? But they're not too bad, the ones that are in here. But we're not going to read all the names of the generations that are mentioned in verse number 1. But we will look at those things a little bit in the chapter this evening. As we think about the Christmas story, I think we become very familiar with it because we've heard it so many times. And we get almost a nostalgic kind of thought behind it. And really, we probably get so familiar with it, we don't realize and don't think about how much went into planning it and the coming of Christ to the earth. Because we've got this whole thing, you know, we've seen the pageants, the children in schools do pageants and I know they don't do them in schools anymore, pageants about the coming of Christ, but they used to in my day, in my old antique day, as Antonio and I were talking about tonight, us old guys, but, we see those plays and it lasts, what, half an hour, 40 minutes, and, you know, we've got the Mary and Joseph coming in on the donkey and the angels and the shepherds and so on, and we think, well, you know, I mean, it was just quite boom, 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 and then the wise men came and that was all there was to it. We take for granted the angelic choir that we mentioned this morning and the star in the sky and the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and how to make everything all come together and happen all just the way it did. But it was very much organized and planned of God, of course. We know that our own celebrations and gatherings, a birthday and Christmas and so on, they take a lot of work. And you know, as the family gets bigger, our family now is getting a little bit bigger with some of my nieces and nephews getting married and having children and so on. And it seems like it's harder to get everyone together. And the work that goes into it then to get people together, it's like, well, you know, this person can bring this and this person can bring this. And where are we going to seat everyone? And we realize that there's a lot more work goes into those things. Maybe it's just because when we're kids, we don't have to do any of the work. Our parents do it all so that we don't realize how much work goes in. But the reality of it, we realize a lot of work goes into planning those kind of things. And we think that, you know, the forethought of the planning of things and getting them organized takes a lot of work. Now think about how much went into the Christmas story, into the coming of Christ to this earth. It was a lot more than our gatherings of family who know one another and who meet together. This was bringing together wise men from far away. This was bringing shepherds that would normally be staying on the hillside and bringing them into Bethlehem. This was organizing that there would be, you know, the people involved that needed to get to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And how was that going to happen? And all those different details that we had to be worked out. But when we plan things, we realize the more important they are to us, the more we put that effort into making them happen. And when we think about what happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to the earth, we realize that a lot went into it because it was very important to the heart of God. And it was something that was a lot at stake. The salvation of souls, of mankind was at stake. And so we realize that a lot went into it. And so with these things in mind, I'd like us to consider tonight what went into the Christmas story. What went into the Christmas story? And in Matthew chapter 1 here, we'll read verse number 1 to begin with. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." After that, of course, is the list of the generations that went from David or from Abraham right through until Joseph, who was, of course, Jesus' earthly father, adoptive father, we would say. And so it says in verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." The planning that went into the birth of Christ, as we look at the genealogical record here in Matthew chapter 1, we realize that it went back a long way. It went back a long way. It wasn't just 2,000 years ago, but it went back long before that. We see that the genealogy here in Matthew begins with Abraham, through David to Joseph and then to Jesus. In Luke, of course, we believe it's Mary's genealogy, and it goes back to Adam. I mean, there was a lot more, obviously, a lot longer time frame going back to Adam. So it's a longer record. But here we see the planning. We see the son of David, or son of Abraham, excuse me, is mentioned, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the one who God called to leave home and kindred to follow him. It was to Abraham that God said, I will make thee a great nation. That's where this genealogical record begins, is with this man, Abraham. And surely the Jewish people did and have become a great nation, a great host of people, despite numerous and even ongoing attempts to destroy Israel and to destroy the Jewish people. The Jewish people are still here. Why? Because God promised Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And so they are alive and well today, despite the ongoing persecution, great in number, great in wealth, great in intelligence, great in the blessing of God. It was to Abraham that God spoke of a child of promise. We remember that Abraham and Sarah were childless, and God said to them, I'm going to give you a child. It was a promise of God to give them a child. Now time went by, and they hadn't had that child, and Sarah was past childbearing age, and so they decided to take things into their own hands. But that wasn't the son God promised. God still had in mind to bring that son whom he had promised, who was Isaac. Isaac came when it was humanly impossible, the answer to God's promise. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that believers are descendants of promise as well. Descendants of Abraham, children of promise. It was to Abraham that God promised to bless all the families of the world in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. Though all the world has been blessed by the many inventions and discoveries of the Jewish people, the greatest way that God blessed all the world through the Jewish nation was through Jesus Christ. He is the one who was the true fulfillment, the full fulfillment of that statement. It's through Jesus Christ that all can be saved, and that is true blessing, to be saved for time and for eternity. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us here, is the son of Abraham, but also the son of David. Why is David particularly mentioned? Well, David was the man after God's own heart. It was to David that God promised a son who would rule forever. He had descendants, and his descendants always ruled on the throne. You look at the line of Israel, and then it split off, of course, into the northern and southern tribes, and we look at the tribe of Judah, and there was always a son of David sitting on the throne. Such wasn't the case in the northern kingdom. Different people came in, defeated somebody, killed somebody, they took over the throne, and different things took place there. But there was always a son of David reigning upon the throne of Judah. But that wasn't who that prophecy was meant to speak about. Ultimately, that prophecy was meant to speak about the one who would come and take the throne of David, his father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He is royalty by His heritage, not only physically, but of course, spiritually, He is God the Son of God. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow to Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 11. So as the Son of David, Jesus has the right to rule and reign, and will do so forever. The question we would ask is He the King and Lord of your life? God's plan was that Jesus would come, descendant of Abraham and David, to bless all the world and to have the right to rule and reign forever. That was the planning. But there was a problem. You say, a problem? Well, look at the rest of the chapter here. We'll read the next few verses, verse 18 to 21. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But God's plans are perfectly designed. It doesn't mean that the fulfillment won't be without potential problems. As we look at these verses that we just read here, although Matthew says it sounds like it's going to be such a simple thing, I love the way he writes it here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It says, this is what happened. This is how it happened. You say, oh, okay, that's great. So how did it happen, Matthew? And then he goes on to explain a potential problem. A potential glitch in the plans, we might say, from the human perspective. All seems to be in place. Joseph's heritage is right. He's a descendant of David. Joseph is espoused to the one whom God has chosen to bring the Christ child into the world. They're good people. Joseph is spoken of as being just. And as being, that word just has the thought of being holy and righteous. He was a believer in the plan of God to provide the Messiah. Mary was a virgin who was highly favored, a humble young lady, according to Luke chapter 1. So everything looks good. Everything is just coming into place. But wait a minute, Joseph wasn't the physical father, this child that was to be born. Otherwise, this child could not be the Savior. The mother Mary was to be a virgin, one who had not known a man, as she recounts to the angel in Luke chapter 1. So this perfect plan has run into a seeming snag. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. He says, oh, hold on a minute. I'm espoused to this woman and now she's expecting. That's not right. She's broken her vow to me. It's not right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Now, this was not the day that we live in today where nobody thinks twice about things like that. This was a day when it was a serious thing to break a vow of espousal, let alone a vow of marriage. It was a serious thing that a woman would be expectant without having a husband. It was considered adultery if one was espoused and was found to be with child of somebody else. And under the law, Mary was subject to be stoned to death, Leviticus chapter 20. So here Joseph comes on the situation. Everything seems to be going well in his life. He's found the love of his life. They're espoused together. Everything's rolling along. And all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? What should Joseph do? What would he do? Being a just man as he was, as Matthew describes him, his thought was to get divorced, as it were, quietly. He didn't want to cause any trouble for Mary or her family. He said, well, we'll just do this in a quiet way. Privily means privately. We'll just quietly, you know, sweep things under the rug, as it were, and just end this thing. And we don't want this to take place. This would surely conflict with God's plans, though, that had been established so many years ago. You know, there are always problems that happen in this life, even when we're doing what God wants us to do. Remember the disciples? Jesus sent them and he said, listen, you guys climb in the boat and go over to the other side of the lake. And I'll send the people away and I'll catch up with you later. What happened? They went out into the lake, Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and yet they found themselves in the midst of a storm. Here, Joseph is one who was desirous of serving God. He was righteous. He was just. He was desiring to please God. And yet, now all of a sudden, there's a problem. But there was a solution to the problem because God was in, this is God's plan. And so God sent an angel to explain the situation to Joseph. We need to remember then the storms of life and the difficulties of life that we face when we're following what God wants us to do, that God knows all about the potential problems already. It doesn't come as a surprise to him, and he has a solution to them all. And that angel was sent to explain the situation to Joseph. The angel says to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Don't be afraid of the plan that God has. Don't be afraid of what God is doing in this situation. And knowing God is in a situation is surely cause for peace rather than fear. The angel explained that this child was not of another man, but was of the Holy Ghost. This was to be no ordinary child, but was to be the Savior promised so many years ago. And so the angel told Joseph to follow through with the marriage. Now, Joseph's part, that took faith. There are times in life where it seems that there's a problem that will prevent God's will from being accomplished. But God knows about those things far ahead, and He has the solution. His answer to us is one of peace. Don't fear. I've got this. I'm in control of this situation. Just trust me and do as I bid you to do. Verses 22 and 23 bring us back to the prophecy that was involved in the planning of Jesus coming to the earth. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Isn't that a neat statement? "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken." God said, this was all the plan that I had. Don't worry about this. This isn't a glitch in the plan and the program here. This is a situation that was necessary so that all would be fulfilled. Fulfillment of God's prophecies is required. When God says something is going to happen, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. God's promises are true. The Bible tells us all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. There's no problem in God fulfilling His promises. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. God said this. The reason behind this was the prophecy was to be fulfilled. Acts 3:18 says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." The prophet spoke. God said it will be fulfilled. This is why it's taken place this way. This is what was going to take place. I'm glad that God is a God of His Word. I've mentioned it before. I work a job. I work a job in a collections department. Not every human being is a person of their word. The check's in the mail is the big thing that, you know, the check is in the mail. It's on the way. Don't you have it yet? Well, maybe if you'd mailed it, it would be here. But if you don't, it's not going to show up. But people aren't always honest. Now, there are many that are, but not everybody is. And sometimes put under pressure a little bit, perhaps some people are say, "Well, I'm usually honest, but I'm glad that God is a God of His Word. He doesn't say things to get people's hopes up, only to have them dashed. God doesn't say things that He has no intention of fulfilling. You ever talk to somebody like that and they'll just tell you anything you want to hear just because they think it'll make you happy? Well, that's great, but if you're not intending to fulfill or follow through, then don't bother telling me that. But God says things not just to make us feel good and then but He has no intention of fulfilling them. No, He has every intention and He will fulfill His Word. He doesn't promise things that He cannot fulfill. And knowing that God can do anything, we know that there's nothing that He cannot fulfill. There's nothing too hard for God. If God said it, it will happen. The prophecy was promised, and God said it will be fulfilled. The scripture that was quoted here in verse 23 was Isaiah 7:14, written some 700 years before it took place. It was a sign to Israel. The mother of this child was to be a virgin, which is humanly impossible. But it fulfilled the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would be what would bruise the serpent's head. And this was being perfectly fulfilled in the scenario that was given to us. See, Mary was a virgin. That's why she said to the angel, "I don't know how these things can be." But Joseph and Mary hadn't come together. That's very clearly stated in verse number 18. They didn't come together physically, actually, until after Jesus was born, as it states in verse number 25. God knew what He was doing when He chose Mary and Joseph. And though at the time it seemed a bit of a sticky situation for Joseph, and we'll get to that in just a minute again, to reflect on that, God knew what He was doing. All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. God chose the right people and prepared them accordingly, according to His word. And verse 23 says, "And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Isaiah had been told that this child would be called Emmanuel. The name means God with us. What a very fitting name. See, if you read John chapter 1, you find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. What a fitting name. What a perfect name. Jesus absolutely fulfilled that name because He dwelt with men. And because He indwells all who believe in Him. In Galatians 4:6, it says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Christ indwells every believer. Christ lives within us, therefore, God with us. What an appropriate name, what a perfect name that Jesus came to fulfill. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He told the disciples, it's expedient for me to go away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter. He said, we may boldly say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. No matter what we may face in this life, we are assured of His presence, God with us. Emmanuel. Do you know the truth of this in your own life? I trust that you do. And so there was the planning, and there was the problem, there was the prophecy, and then we see the performance of what had been stated already. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God planned the coming of Jesus, descendant of Abraham and David. There was a potential problem when there was an expectant mother who was not yet come together with her husband. God explained the situation that it was part of His plan, and the virgin mother would give birth to God in the flesh. But how did things pan out? Well, we just read it, what took place. Joseph married Mary. What did Joseph do when he arose from sleep in verse 24? He said, let me think about this for a while. I'm not sure I'm going to do that or not. The Bible says that being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Joseph was an obedient servant. Say, well, of course, I mean, that just fits in the whole Christmas story, and we know it, and we like it, and it's nice, and we know all about it. But do you think it was easy for Joseph at the time? No. No, it wouldn't have been easy for Joseph to follow through. People would assume, oh, Joseph and Mary, I thought they were just espoused, eh? They've been sneaking off together. They would assume that that took place. Or, on the other side, Mary's been unfaithful to her espousal to Joseph. Joseph and Mary had to live with people assuming those things. And people do talk, and people assumed back in that day just as this. You say, how do you know that? Remember when Jesus was in back in Nazareth? Remember what the people said? Hey, you know, isn't this, we know his mother and father. Remember later, another time they said, hey, we're not born of fornication. That's what the Pharisees said to Jesus. What were they saying? They were saying, hey, we remember what took place there. Your mother and your father, they weren't come together yet, and your mother was found expecting you. So it wasn't easy. Their marriage would begin with a long trip. And those of you ladies who've had babies and been very expectant when just and gone on a long trip, even in a car. I don't think it's very much fun, but how about walking or maybe riding a donkey or a little bit of both? Not a very nice thought. That child was not born in a nice, clean, sterile hospital or the comforts of home even, but rather in a stable. Then there was having to flee for their lives. King was going to kill every baby because he was jealous, and he'd heard the king had been born in Bethlehem. He said, fine, if I can't know which child it is, then I'm going to have all the babies killed. And they had to flee for their life. The path would not be easy, and surely they would be misunderstood. But still Joseph said, I will do as God has bid me to do. And the Savior then was born and so named of the angel. Verse 25, at the end of the verse said, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. Who called him Jesus? Joseph. Because that's what the angel told him. When Mary has this baby that's conceived of the Holy Ghost, you call him Jesus. It wasn't the same name that was prophesied by Isaiah. Emmanuel explains well who Jesus was because he did dwell with men, and he does indwell all of us who believe. But this name explains the reason and the possibility of the other name. God with us. How can God be with us? Why is God with us? Because he came to save us. God with us. How does God indwell us? Because he has saved us. And us with God for eternity because he saved us. What does the name Jesus mean to you? To many, it's just another swear word. Some people, it's just a word they use in talking about something that didn't go as planned. To others, it's a name that refers to one who is talked about in church. Oh yeah, they talk about that Jesus, and that's what they do in church. They do that religious thing, and they talk about Jesus. But there's a very special meaning to this name, which explains Jesus' purpose in coming. It says, he shall be called Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, verse 21. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus reminds us that we are sinners that need to be saved. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need to be saved from our sins. So the fact that Jesus was named Jesus, Jehovah saves, he shall save his people from their sins. It reminds us that we are sinners. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The name reminds us that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save because God says, I love those people and I want them to be saved. His name reminds us that we cannot save ourselves because he is the Savior. We cannot save ourselves from sin. If we could do anything to save ourselves, Jesus didn't need to come. If I could make my way to heaven by being a good person and doing all the right things and putting money in the offering and showing up at church all the time and helping my neighbor and giving to charity and all those things, if I could earn my way to heaven by doing those things, then we don't need to have somebody called Jesus to save us from our sins. But Jesus came because we can't save ourselves from our sins. He shall save his people from their sins. And so his name reminds us that we can be saved from sin. How can we be saved from sin? By becoming one of his people. See, how do we become one of his people? John 1:12 tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you would believe that Jesus Christ came for you because you are a sinner and you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, you will become a child of God, and as such, you'll be saved from your sin. And so we know the name Jesus. What a beautiful name it is to think about what it really means. What went into the Christmas story? A lot of planning. Some problems to be resolved. Some prophecies spoken hundreds of years before. And the performance of God's Word. Why so much effort? Why go to such great lengths? Because there was a lot at stake. The world, you, me, needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus came. That's why there was so much effort, because he loves us. So this Christmas, take time to appreciate that all that went into Christmas. Realize that God is bigger than your problems and they don't take him by surprise at all. Rest in the promises of God, knowing that they will never fail. and receive the gift of Christmas, knowing the meaning of Jesus. Let's pray together.